I want to try to start off with a full understanding of where we are here in this passage. We're continuing with the journey in the wilderness, God's people, as we have similar journey in the wilderness in this day in which we live. Now, the sin and mercy that we're talking about tonight is not the sin that Jesus paid for to get us into heaven. He paid for these sins too, but I guess what I'm trying to say, sometimes the Bible talks about sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's finished, that's done, that's accomplished. We're saved from those sins and we're going to heaven. Yet, while we're still here in the wilderness, there's such a thing as sin and mercy. God's mercy gets to heaven, but God's mercy is still good for the daily thing, but yet God deals with sins that we commit in our journeys here in this world. Not in eternal chastisement, eternal punishment, in the chastisement of a father to his children. So having tried to lay a little bit of groundwork there, I don't want you to be confused and think we're preaching anybody into hell tonight, but we are talking about people that get on the, if I could say it like this, the wrong side of God in this world. And that can be a pretty troubling time in this old world. But even in that, God's still a God of mercy. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' flesh and blood, sister and brother. And we don't know from these words here exactly the specifics of their problem. But they come and confront Moses rather mean kind of like. They really do. Sometimes a wilderness can push us to do that. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Was that the real problem? I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. There's a good chance it could have been. That's something that grates on all of us sometimes in this wilderness journey. People who are different than me tend to look down on them. Tend to not like them. Tend to fear them or judge them or find something wrong with them. He had married an Ethiopian woman. Maybe that was their full beef right there. Well, let's take that one up in case it was their problem. Because I think each of these problems, we can have the same kind of problem. We're all sort of made out of the same kind of stuff as Miriam and Aaron. What about it? What about judging somebody because she's an Ethiopian? Revelation 5 and 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the capital L Lamb, the song we're going to sing to him for eternity. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You reckon there's going to be any Ethiopians up there? I believe there are. And I believe there'll be Mexicans. And I believe there'll be whites. And I believe there'll be blacks. And I believe there'll be every nation, kindred, family, tongue under heaven. Jesus loved them enough to die for them. And since we don't know who they are, speaking of Jesus' children, I know he's got his elect children, but I challenge you to tell me how to tell which one's which. So I think we're supposed to love our enemies and love our friends and love those that are like us and love those that aren't like us and not judge somebody just because they're an Ethiopian. Do we not struggle with that in our culture right now? Can the wilderness journey not push you to that? It did them. Judging Moses' wife because she's different. Acts 15:8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, put no difference between us and them. The God who touches hearts, changes hearts, borns again his people, he puts no difference, in this case in Acts chapter 15, between Gentiles and Jews. You talk about a racial difference in that day. I mean, those folks hated each other. And throw the Samaritans in there, They were sort of half-breeds, kind of in between. And you talk about some hatred. They had it. They wanted the other group dead. They didn't like them one iota. What did Peter say here? God, which knoweth the hearts, he put no difference between us and them. Don't judge them just because they're Gentiles. What else did Peter say? What did God teach Peter in the vision that came down? Acts 10:15. The voice spake. The voice in the vision that spoke to Peter, teaching him how to look at Gentiles, how to look at people that are different to him. The voice spake, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Don't think you're the elite and they're the common. But really, I think right here, we're talking about whether they're clean or unclean. That's what he says a little bit later. Acts 10:28. God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Don't judge somebody to be worse than you. Don't make a judgment because they're different. That's against the rules, God's rules. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the journey in the wilderness presses you toward, don't do that. God doesn't like that. God heard when they did this. Remember those words? And God heard it. Let's go one more step with this thing. James chapter 2 speaks of this extensively. Where James is going with it is socioeconomic here, if we want to use a fancy new word. That's not a King James word, but differences because God's blessed you to have a little money and they don't have any. God's blessed you to have some nice clothes and they don't have any. They're different to you, so you look down on them. We shouldn't. We tend to in our journey. James chapter 2, verse 1. This is a profound verse in and of itself. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. If you claim to have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, then it won't mix in the same individual to have that claim that you believe in Jesus Christ and also to have respect of persons. You start putting one group ahead of another group in your thinking. You start putting one person ahead of another person in your thinking. And you can't be doing that and claim to believe in Jesus. That won't work together. It's like oil and water. It won't mix. Those that claim to have the faith of Jesus Christ can't have respect of persons and still be believing in Jesus Christ, because that's not Jesus Christ. In heaven, there's going to be every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. There's going to be a few rich folks and probably a lot more poor folks, and I don't have anything to really base that on. Well, in a way, I kind of do. We'll leave that one where it was. Shouldn't probably mention that, how many's in heaven. I don't know the answers to that. But God tends to like poor folks. And God blesses those who like poor folks. Those that consider the poor, they can expect God's blessings. And those that despise the poor, God hears that. God knows that. Whether we're talking about differences in race, whether we're talking about differences in countries, whether we're talking about differences in appearance, whether we're talking about differences in how much money you got, Jesus died for all of them. In every group, there's people Jesus died for. And we're not to have respect for one group above another group. So continuing in James chapter 2, verse 2. And if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Some guy comes in and he's got on a three-piece suit, and it's not just a Sears and Roebuck suit. I mean, this thing's tailor-made. It's snazzy. And he's got his gold on, he's got his rings on, he's got his hair just right. And he's looking sharp. And that's who we've been looking for, isn't it? Well, we're looking for him. We'd love to have some like that. But we shouldn't be looking for more for that kind more than we are the other guy that came in here. He was poor, and his clothes were ratty, and he didn't have hardly anything. One guy comes in, and he looks like he's somebody, and another guy comes in, and he looks like he's nobody. How are we supposed to treat the two? If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Remember the idea of having, claiming the faith in Jesus and having respect of persons, that you'd rank him higher than the other guy? You have respect of persons. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Come right on up here to the front. We've got just a spot for you. We want you to be seen. And you say to the poor, stand thou there. You can stand right back over there, kind of out of everybody's sight. Don't get up here where people are going to see you. You might turn people off. You might turn people away. We're not a refuge for poor folks. You know, we're looking for rich folks. We want the somebodies, not the nobodies. That's the way we tend to think. But that's not the way we ought to think. You say to the rich man, come up here, we have a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. You can sit in the floor, but don't mess up our pretty cushions there on our benches. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, I knew a story of a woman that one time did that, but I'll wager you've never done that. But I'll wager we've all thought that. I say we tend to think that way. I say it's in our nature to think that way. And I say that's the way Miriam and Aaron were thinking, perhaps about Moses' wife, that they were a bit partial against an Ethiopian. Let's read on here in James chapter 2. Let's drop to verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, the king's law, what's the king's law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're really doing that, if you know the gospel of salvation by grace, that Jesus saved people from throughout this world, from every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, family, socioeconomic group, race. If you know they're your brothers and sisters for eternity, if you really know the gospel of grace and the law of liberty, the royal king's law, if you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. How would you like to be treated? How would it feel? But if you love your neighbor and treat your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You're transgressors if you do this. You commit sin if you do this. Well, you know, that's just a little one compared to some of the big ones. Read on. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you do this very thing, have respect of persons, show favoritism to the rich man as opposed to the poor, to the man that's like you as opposed to the man that's different to you. If you have respect of persons, you're guilty of breaking the law. And in the very next verse there, it talks about murder and adultery. That so you don't commit adultery. If you commit murder, you've broken the law. So you don't do either one of those. If you do this, you've broken God's law. And God declares you to be guilty. You know, God hears it, and God knows it, and God sees it, and God doesn't like it. And what's the 13th verse say? For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. The title of tonight's sermon, Sin and Mercy. We're all guilty of the sin. We all would like to have some mercy instead of judgment. He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. In the passage where we look down on others, if we're doing that, we're a breaker of God's law, equivalent to murder and adultery in the whole scheme of things. And we need mercy in this wilderness in which we dwell. Let's not judge others. Maybe that's what they did. Moses' brother and sister. Or maybe they were just jealous of Moses. Had been all the way along. You see, he was the baby brother. And he got all the favors from God. And everybody looks up to him. And what about me? What about me? Says these other two. Maybe. Again, we say it's kind of iffy as to what the real problem was. I'm digging into maybe my psychology and how I think, and trying to put myself in this place and find out why I'd be upset with Moses, you know. He's getting all the attention, and I'm not getting any. I'm having to play second fiddle. They're acting like I don't even matter. And Moses getting all the big shot glory. Well, maybe this was the straw that broke the camel's back. Maybe it wasn't so much his wife they were upset with. Maybe it was him and all the special attention he's getting. You know, a couple of things had just happened. Number one, he had just asked that Ethiopian woman's brother to stay with him and promised him that if he'd stay, that they'd do him good. Now, they don't like her, and they probably don't like her brother. Let's read Numbers 10:29. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. He's the son of Moses' father-in-law. So that makes him Moses' wife's brother. And Moses had said to her brother, to that Ethiopian wife's brother, he had said, come with us and we will do thee good. What goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. You know, you can get to the point where you don't want anything good to happen to somebody. You'd rather something bad happen to them. What do you mean taking our good and giving it to him? It's not like the God just got that much good. And if he gives somebody else some, he doesn't have any left over for you. God's got plenty of good. He's filled with good. He can do good to somebody else and still do good to you or to me. Maybe they didn't want anything good to happen to an Ethiopian. Maybe Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent. And when they did, he comes to God and said, I knew you'd do that. I knew you'd show mercy. That's just the way you are. And you know what he's mad about? Because God didn't destroy Nineveh. You know what James and John are thinking in Luke chapter 9? Let's just pray to God to send fire from heaven and destroy those Samaritans. I've never liked them. Matter of fact, I'm that close to hating them. They're different to me. I don't want anything good to happen to them. Maybe they didn't want anything good to happen to an Ethiopian. Maybe that was their problem. Maybe they were jealous because Moses wanted him to stay. Moses had said, if you stayed with us, you could do us good. Well, Aaron and Miriam may be thinking, we're all you need. You don't need anybody else. You see, we can become jealous of each other. Maybe that's their problem. Maybe it all stems from jealousy. Maybe it was because in the very last chapter that God told Moses, Moses, you had a breakdown. He's he's suicidal. He's asking God to take his life, and God said, I'll send you some help, and he sends him 70 men, puts his spirit on these 70 men to take a load off Moses. And you know what they may be thinking? Now God's put his spirit on 70 more, and we just got cut in rank again. Moses didn't need anybody else. He had us. Maybe it's a spirit of jealousy they have. Maybe it's against Moses. Maybe it's just the very idea that Moses has God-given authority. You know, that's the way the system works with God. He has his leaders through the centuries. He had David the king, and he had Moses the man who would lead him out from Egyptian bondage, and he had Joshua that would lead the conquest of Canaan land, and he has leaders all through the Old Testament, and he has men in the New Testament whom he chooses to put the privilege and the burden upon to be the leaders in the church. And what about this? You know, sometimes jealousies can develop over that. Oftentimes they do. You want to know a challenge? Here's a challenge, Titus 2:15. We're going to the New Testament now. And we're thinking about that they just might have been jealous of God giving Moses the authority to be the leader. Titus 2:15. Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's what Paul tells the preacher Titus to do. And it's in God's word, so that's what preachers are to do. Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Woo! Well, that goes against the nature of humanity, doesn't it? How are you going to rebuke a man and him not despise you? Now, that's a great question. I don't know. How I can step on your toes, sometimes stomp on your toes, sometimes stick a knife in you, and sometimes twist it, and you still keep coming back. You know, this is bigger than us. You do that in the natural realm, and you're going to have a fight on your hands, and you do it when people are submitting to God in the love of Jesus Christ, coming together as a church, and everybody seems to get along with it. I hope, I pray, sometimes. But sometimes people get enough of it. Who do you think you are telling me what sin is? Now, if I start preaching my opinions and not preaching to you God's word, then that's a horse of a different color. That's a whole different story there. But with the authority of God's word, if I preach the word, as Paul told Timothy, then we're all to come to that word in respect of God and those that have that rule over you. That's the way it says it in Hebrews. Boy, that sounds pretty harsh too. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, you're supposed to rule with meekness. You're supposed to rule with gentleness. You're supposed to rule as if one sinner's leading another sinner. I'm not better than you. We're just all trying to go to God's word. And if he gives me the ability to see it and to say it, then that's his gift to me. And that makes me no better than you. But it's still God's system. They'll have pastors in the church, and the pastors are the leaders. And obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Well, that goes against the grain too, doesn't it? Not submitting to me as the man. Submitting to the authority of God in a church. For they watch for your souls. That's my job. As they that must give account. That's pretty serious to me. I take that serious. Oftentimes, understand and realize that I'm not doing what I ought to do or the way I ought to do it or what I could do or what I might do or don't know how to do it. Can't figure out how to help people. Can't figure out what to say or how to say it. And I'm accountable to God to lead this particular flock right here in paths of righteousness. I'm accountable to comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I'm accountable to build you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I fail week in and week out. But I'm accountable. It's my job. I'm supposed to do it. Accountable to the Lord that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. You know, it's tough to be a leader when people are bucking against you. It was tough for Moses, it would seem to me, when Miriam and Aaron come get right in his face and tell him how he's doing it all wrong. And that's not profitable for the group. It's not profitable for God's people. If the leader can have joy and reflect that joy, then that's really what it's supposed to be all about. That they may do it with joy, the leaders, the pastor, Moses, and not with grief. Remember, last chapter, he was ready to die. He wanted to die. He couldn't carry the load anymore. That's not doing it with joy. That's a man full of grief. Because of their murmuring and complaining, because of whatever they were that they weren't supposed to be, he has trouble being what he's supposed to be, and the whole thing starts to break down. Because of murmuring and complaining and griping and being grumpy, and all those kind of things. That's not a part of God's church. That's what the wilderness will lead you to do. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not God's design. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. And that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Support him. Don't let him go hungry. Take care of him. He's worthy of his reward. Count him worthy of double honor. But here's what we're looking for. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now then, if I go astray from God's word, if I'm not doing things with meekness and gentleness, if I'm not the kind of leader that I ought to be, you don't gossip among yourselves. You don't have fried preacher for lunch on Sunday. You don't even listen to it unless there's two or three witnesses to vouch for it that that's the way it is. You know, Satan's real. And his henchmen are all around us. And you know what? If they can break the Moses in the group, they got to... They got a good grip on the group, don't they? If you can take the leader down, the group's going to be sheep without a shepherd. And you know how you can take the leader down? Innuendo and slander gossip without two or three witnesses, don't listen to it if they're talking bad about the preacher. If there are two or three that are concerned, if the preacher's going astray, come and talk to him. If necessary, make an example out of him that all can see it. Get rid of him. Don't put up with it. What did it say about the Bereans? They were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was so. If I stray, help me. I'm not perfect. I don't have full understanding. I can sure go astray in my teaching and my actions and everything about me. I'm in the same wilderness you are. But some way or another here, God affords special protection for the preacher. Now, we're still not supposed to be cutting each other's throats. But don't be listening to the gossip. If there's a problem, let's bring it to the front and solve it. You know, sometimes if we talk about these things ahead of time, I hope there's not a problem right now. But if we know the right way to do it, then we'll maybe do it the right way. And if we do it the right way, God will be with us. So I think this is the right way. Don't be coming in attack mode. Don't be have the spirit of jealousy. Don't be jealous of the God-given authority, or you know what their problem might have been? Maybe they're just tired of God. You know, he'd kind of double-crossed them already. They'd talked about that here lately. Why do you need to leave us down there in that wonderful paradise called Egypt? Well, that wasn't the way they thought about it when they were there, but now they're out here in this other wilderness. They wish they was back there because they said they had onions and leeks and garlics, plenty of food. Everything was good down there. It wasn't. God had heard their cries. God had heard their groanings. God had come to their rescue and God had let them out, but now they're complaining about everything. They're not happy. They don't like manna. You know what happens? Anytime we sin, whether we sin against each other, whether we sin against the preacher, whether we sin against Moses, whether we sin against anybody, we're sinning against God. You know what David said? Now, he had sinned against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He'd had him killed. But you know what David says regarding that? He says, to thee and thee only, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Any sin we make is ultimately a sin against God. That's God's rules. That's God's law. That's the way it is. It's not just that we sin against each other. If we sin against each other, we're sinning against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What about Exodus 16:8? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. They come murmuring against Moses. They murmur against everything. They murmur about the manna. They murmur about the wilderness. They murmur about how good they had it in Egypt. And Moses says, you're not murmuring against us. Your murmurings are against God. We're told to be content with such things as we have, for the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we begin to stray from that, our sin is against God. Your murmurings are not against us, but against God. 1 Samuel 8:7. Samuel says to him, God says to Samuel, they've not rejected thee, they've rejected me. Samuel was kind of tore up. He wasn't a good leader. They were all going astray. They were all upset about everything. They were wanting a king. They didn't like the way things were. And God says to him, they're not rejected you. They rejected me. Jesus said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. Paul says, because when you receive the word which you heard from us, as if it were the word of God and not the word of men, that's how you serve God. When the preacher preaches to you, and it is, now God has to help with this, and I don't have the ability to do this on my own, but when it comes forth from the word of God, it's to be taken as the word of God and not the word of men. So sometimes when we rebel, we're actually sinning against God himself. And then it says, the Lord heard it. Whatever their problem was, whatever their differences were with Moses, whatever caused them to come and confront Moses in this act of rebellion, God heard it all. I'll read you one verse here again to try to put things back in perspective one more time. 1 Corinthians 11:32. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. What's happening here when God hears this and brings down judgment, he's not going to condemn his people to hell. He chastens his children with correction and instruction to get them back in line. But hell's not in the picture. Read it one more time. When you are judged, you're chastened of the Lord, that you should not be condemned with the world. In the final judgment, then, you won't be condemned. I don't want to mislead you on this. I don't want to put the fear of hell in your mind. But I do want to put the fear of God in your mind. God's got other options besides hell. Why are we still here? We can have, as they say, hell on earth, and that's no fun. Matter of fact, that's lousy. God heard it. God heard their murmuring. Numbers 11 and 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The Lord heard their murmurings, and he consumed them with fire, at least a portion of them. The Lord hears. Psalm 94, 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. God's not paying any attention to what I do. God's not watching. God's not listening. God's not paying a bit of attention. They say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the Lord of God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? You better have some understanding in your wickedness, in your rebellion against God. You better not be fools. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Another verse would say, be sure your sins will find you out. God is watching. God is watching. I'm not trying to use scare tactics. I'm just preaching through this chapter and trying to tell you that it says God heard it and the Lord heard it. Now, aren't you thankful that's not the only thing he hears? You know what else he hears? He hears your groanings. He had heard theirs. He sees your affliction. He had seen theirs. He hears your cries when you cry to him. Now he hears the other part, but he's good to hear this part too. Sin and mercy. God has a hearing ear. Exodus 3 and 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The same God that heard the murmuring on this occasion had previously heard their cries for help, and he had come to their aid. Now, he didn't come right off, and there was a delay there, and that gets frustrating sometimes when you're in the wilderness. That he doesn't just, you just holler and he comes immediately. Sometimes he will and sometimes he doesn't. Psalm 34, 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. In their affliction, they cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Now he hears when we rebel, but he hears when we repent and come to him humbly, begging for help. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. The Lord hears our cries. As we move on in the chapter, the Lord heard from heaven their complaining, Miriam and Aaron. Verse 3, Numbers 12 and 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. You know, the Lord heard it. But Moses in this case seemed to pay little attention to it. It didn't seem to bother him as bad as it did the Lord this time. Now the last chapter, he's ready to die. But this time they come and attack him, even his own brother and sister. And he's still meek. He's the meekest man on the earth. He doesn't start fighting. He doesn't start arguing. He doesn't even start defending himself. He just sits there. He just sits there. This very meek man. Who does that remind you of? Is that an example? Is that the way we ought to act? Sure it is. That's the way Jesus acted. Listen to Psalm 38:13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. Now the Lord heard. Moses seemed to be as a deaf man. He didn't even hear it. That would take a lot of self-control, wouldn't it, just to shut it off and not to even hear it. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man, that means a man that can't talk, that openeth not his mouth. It was as if he didn't hear it, and he didn't say anything about it, because he hadn't even heard it. What a way to go through life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can he not help us to go through life and just let it roll off? And the Lord heard it, but Moses didn't seem to pay it much mind. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. If you don't hear it, you won't be sassy about it in return, in retaliation. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. I didn't hear what they said, and I didn't say anything back to them, but when I talk to you, God, you'll hear. And it seems that that's what this man had done, that he just kept hoping in the Lord and let the trouble go on downstream. Just answer not a word. Mark 15:3. The chief priest accused Jesus of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Are you not even going to say anything? Don't you take up for yourself? He answered nothing. Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Are you just going to sit and not even defend yourself? But Jesus yet answered nothing. He didn't even answer Pilate when Pilate asked him why he was answering nothing. He didn't say anything to him. He just sat there. Kind of makes you look weak, doesn't it? Kind of be a stronger looking fellow if you jumped up and fought. You know what? Meekness is not weakness. It takes more strength to say nothing than to say something. It takes more help from God to act like Jesus than it does to act like the devil. Now we can act either way. And sometimes we act both ways, different situations. But here's the way you ought to act. Here's the way Jesus acted, and surely he's left us an example. And he answered nothing, even when Pilate asked him, why aren't you answering anything? He still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, Jesus said a lot of things that made people marvel. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, and they said, ooh, we hadn't heard anybody speak with that kind of authority. Those came back without him that had been sent to capture him, and they said, why don't you have him? They said, never a man spake like this man. You know, Jesus in his words, he could make them marvel. But in his silence, he could make them marvel. It's so unmanlike, but it's so manly. It's so weak appearing, but it takes such strength just to let it roll off, just to answer nothing. Isaiah 53:7, speaking of Jesus again. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Lambs don't fight. I don't know if the lamb knows what's going to happen to him or not. Jesus did. It didn't catch him off guard. It wasn't that he slipped up and he should have fought and he didn't. He knew exactly what they were doing to him, what they planned to do to him. He'd been talking about it for days. He'd been telling them over and over, they're going to take me and they're going to spit on me. They're going to whip me. They're going to kill me. But I'm getting up in 3 days. As a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What's the lesson in this for us? 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Don't say anything. Don't answer back. Don't be a complainer, but don't be an answerer back, either one. The Lord hears in either case. Jesus answered not a word, and that pleased God. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. It's not the point of it all, not winning the argument, or proving you're right, or getting your words in. Just don't answer. If somebody rails at you, don't rail back. But contrarywise, blessing. Instead of railing against them, honestly, from the depths of your soul, ask the Lord to bless them. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, knowing that you are thereunto called. Well, God, I kind of like it that you effectually called me to eternal life, but I kind of get crossways if you're calling me to act like this in this world. You know, those that have been called of Jesus Christ are then called to be saints, Romans chapter 1. You know what a saint is? He's holy. She's holy. She's like Christ. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We've been called to it by the one that died for us. Does it matter that he's asked us to do it? I guess that's the question that I should ask myself. And if it matters to me, I want to do what he's asked me to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, sometimes do nothing. Sometimes say nothing. Even hereunto you were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. You can't outdo the Lord. You do life his way, and he'll give you blessings. Now we come back to our chapter, and we see what happens. The Lord heard it, it says. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, under the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. I remember back about middle school. I don't remember what the shenanigans were, but I remember looking up and seeing the principal standing there. And I'd been caught, and I got called out. They'd been caught, and they'd been called out. And this is worse than the principal. I know he's God, and we're going to see mercy. But first we're going to see some judgment. Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. They three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. The three of them have been standing there, and now he calls out the two offenders and tells them to come on up a little closer. You know, I think it's sort of like Sinai. Now, I don't see any thunders and lightnings and shaking here. But they wanted to go the other way at Sinai because they saw the God of judgment on that mountain. And now they've been called to come on up. I got something to say to you, says God. I'm going to deal with you. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My normal way of talking to my prophets, I'll show them something in a dream. I'll show them something in a vision. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently I will appear to him, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He'll see my likeness. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He's my chosen one. You knew that. You've seen that. It's not like you woke up yesterday. You saw what he did in Egypt. You saw the Red Sea part when he raised his rod. You've seen him come on the mountain and spend the 40 days. And oh yeah, you built a golden calf while that was going on, didn't you? And God says, I'm tired of it. And I'm through with it. And things are going to change. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, why it happened to her and not him, I don't know. He certainly seems to be affected by it happening to her. It seems to hurt him deeply. What's happened to her? Leprosy. It's a dreadful thing. The skin falls off. Sometimes the nose falls off. They know the disease, and now Miriam has it right before their eyes instantly. She's full of leprosy. That ought to get you thinking. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. New Testament, book of Hebrews. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's more than Santa Claus in heaven to give good gifts. He does give good gifts. Now, I hate to even compare him to Santa Claus. But sometimes that's the image we have. That he's Grandpa sitting up there. He's God. And he's patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's full of goodness and kindness. But sometimes he gets filled up with enough, and when he does, it's not a good place to be. Verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as a dead one, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb, as a baby that's born dead, and's been dead a few days, and comes into this world with its flesh pretty much in a mess already. Kind of the world's ways have been begun to work on that child, and the dust has begun to return to the dust. And he said, don't let that happen to her. Don't let her appear as a stillborn child who was half rotten when it got here. I know that's gross, and I know it's horrible, and I don't mean to be. But that's what he's asking. Don't let her be like that, Lord. Please have mercy on her. Please don't do her like this. We've acted foolishly. We've done wrong. We've sinned. Maybe he left Aaron like this. Maybe Aaron seeing her is more tortured than she is. She can't see her own face, and he's looking at her. And now he becomes the spokesman for the pair of sinners. And he says, God, be merciful. We're sinners. Against thee we've sinned, O Lord. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Good old Moses. He's a pretty good brother, isn't he? He cried to the Lord, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Aaron's begging. Moses is begging. You know, God heard them when they complained and murmured. God hears them again. The God of mercy hears their cry. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father or mother had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. She will do some time to her own disgrace and shame. Cast her out of the camp for a week. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. The Lord had mercy. He restored her flesh. He restored her life to her. He answered their prayers. He heard their prayers. From sin to mercy. That's God. The sin sometimes can get over the line. I don't know where that line is. I don't know when God gets enough and says enough's enough. But it happens. It's real. It's Old Testament. It's New Testament. It's not heaven and hell. But it's dealing with the wilderness in the wrong way. And then God getting fed up and his judgment coming upon us. A few words of comfort before we close. God restored Miriam and showed mercy after their sinfulness. Lamentations 3 and 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He won't cast off forever. At his appointed time, he'll show mercy. Sometimes his times aren't our times. And sometimes the bad lasts longer than we'd like. But he's full of compassion. And he won't cast off forever. That's comforting. We're still his, even when we've strayed. He's not forsaken us, though we may not sense him and see him. He's still here. Psalm 30 and 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. Now his moments are longer than ours lots of times. You remember with the Lord a day's 1,000 years? So what's a moment to us might be several days or a few weeks or a few months or a year or so or maybe a good part of a lifetime. I don't know what his moment is in each different situation. I suppose it's different. But his anger endureth but a moment, just for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes the nights drag on, and it seems the morning will never come, but joy will come in the morning. God's full of mercy. His mercies fail not. Luke 15:17, the story of the sinful son who rebelled against his father, rebelled against his God, lived in riotous living. And when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. That's a good pattern to follow too. Repentance. Come to the Father, confessing the sins. Father, I have sinned. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He was watching. And he had compassion. Isn't that awesome? This boy had wasted his father's wealth, his riches. But the father had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's a picture of God's mercy for a sinful child. The Lord watched him as he's coming. He meets him in his journey. He embraces him and he shows him compassion. From sin to mercy. Lamentations 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. That's where Moses was last week. In the last chapter, his hope had perished. His strength was gone. He wanted to die. My strength and hope have perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. All I can have on my mind is my troubles and my situation and my hopelessness and the helplessness and all I'm stuck in this wilderness. But then what happens? This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Paul says, whatsoever things are good, think on these things. Refocus on the good things. When we're hopeless, look to the hope of eternal life. Look to the hope of God always being with you. Look to the promises of God. And we can be saved just by remembering the hope that we have in God. Paul says we're saved by hope. It's not here yet, but just knowing the good's coming. Knowing a merciful God's dealing with us. Realizing that can give us something to hope in. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What did he recall to mind? What came into his mind that changed his whole outlook? It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. He hadn't killed me yet. He must still have something for me. He's not through with me. Moses was through with life, but God wasn't through with Moses. Sometimes we can come to that point. Elijah said, just take my life. I'm no better than my fathers who died before me. God wasn't through with him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He's a never-failing, always present, very present help in time of trouble, God Almighty. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Though we be unfaithful, God is faithful. Great faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. When all hope's gone, we can still hope in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, said Paul. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Miriam and Aaron had gotten very impatient, and they were fed up to the top with the wilderness. They began to murmur and complain and attack Moses, and in a sense, attack God. And God heard it. And God judged for a time, but then he restored Miriam, and everything was good. God is merciful. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Wait on the Lord. To the soul that seeketh him, seek the Lord. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait. Not murmuring. Not complaining. Not getting angry and upset. Just quietly wait on the Lord. It is good that a man both hope and quietly wait on the God of our salvation. May the Lord bless us to learn from these things and to realize the Lord's mercy for sinners. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that we can see ourselves in. Realize our failures, but then realize that you don't fail us, that you're still with us, that you continue to be there. And Lord, when we've done our time, come in your mercy and deliver us. Thank you for the hope of eternal life, and thank you for the hope of your presence here while we're here. Forgive us where we fail. Bless our church and those here. Bless those who aren't here. Bless all who cry unto you. Be merciful, O Lord, we pray. Amen.